Dr. Dayton Hobbs received his B.A. degree in 1954 from Bob Jones University and an honorary degree from that institution in 1968. He did his graduate work in the field of education at Florida State University. Having worked in the public schools of Florida for 7 years, 4 as a classroom teacher and 3 as principal and administrator, Dr. Hobbs has a thorough understanding of the philosophy, goals, and program of public education. In 1962, he founded Santa Rosa Christian School on its beautiful 115-acre campus. His concern and dedication to the cause of education and doing something for young people was recognized by his being presented the Man of the Year Award by the Santa Rosa County Chamber of Commerce in 1967. And now, Dr. Dayton Hobbs.
Father, we thank Thee for this convention. We thank Thee for this time we've had together, our teachers together, administrators, pastors, and have a time to think about the work that we're in and to listen to speakers, have our hearts challenged to be encouraged in the business of Christian education. Father, we pray that Thou would bless this session as we are together here as pastors and who have the primary responsibility in this whole business of Christian education. We pray that Thou would guide us. May the Holy Spirit be our teacher. Show us the things that we need to know and think about. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Now, this is the responsibility of the pastor in the church-related school. My situation is a little different than I would probably say most. I don't know how many of you pastors have been involved in education before you had a Christian school. Are any of you that were involved in education in the public schools at any time before you got into education in your church? I was saved when I was 25. I'd been in service during the Second World War and worked for the government and got saved. And in 1950, went off to Bob Jones University, graduated as a preacher boy, and had no intention of doing anything but preaching. And my first summer home from Bob Jones, my family, my whole background, I guess, go all the way back to John Wesley. They were all Methodists, and I was brought up in a Methodist church, and of course wasn't saved. When I got saved, went first year of Bob Jones, I came back home, left the Methodist church, started an independent work there in my hometown. So I'm in the 27th year of that ministry that we began in 1951. So the work, of course, was very small because independent works in North Florida, I don't know how it was down in this section of Florida, but in North Florida there were no independent works anywhere within a good range around at that time. So the work was very small, and after I graduated from school, superintendent of education there called me up, and it was in October. School had already begun, and he said, "I need a teacher out at Allentown, a little school about 10-12 miles out north of Milton, and there in North Florida." And he said, "Would you be interested in teaching?" Well, you know, I had the time because the church was, as I said, was very small. And so I said, "Well, all right." Now, in our county, my father was on the school board when I was growing up. He was on for 12 years. My uncle, for a time, was superintendent of schools and then was principal of the high school for a number of years and then was supervisor of principals until he retired. So there was some connection as far as education is concerned, but I wasn't interested in it. I was just interested in preaching and building a church. But I said, "All right," and I went out there on Monday morning. School had been going for a little over a month. I walked in the classroom. The boy that was there had been teaching the class. He said, "Here's your textbooks. Here's the grade book." And he turned around and walked out and left me in the room with 38 seventh graders. And that's what I wanted to do, was turn around and follow him. I'll tell you, But that was my introduction to education. Now, I spent 7 years in a public school, 3 of those as principal, because the superintendent said if you get 6 hours in education, then we can renew your certificate next year, and if you get 6 hours, we'll renew it the next year. So that started the process. I go into summer school, taking education courses at Florida State. And so about the time I got my teacher's certificate all completed and finished, then in the town I really grew up in, down in a little town in Baghdad, sawmill town down there, where I went to school for 8 years, they had grades 1 through 8, the principal that summer decided to leave. He got another job, and he just up and left. And the people of the community took a petition around to all the people who had children in the school and got their signature, almost everyone, with very few exceptions, and took it to the superintendent and wanted me to be their principal. Well, now here again, I had no experience in administration and supervision, and so the superintendent job being an elected position, and this being the bulk of the constituency of that community, he appointed me as the principal. I had a lady in that school who had been waiting for that job. She had a master's degree in administration and supervision, and I walked into a school situation like that with a full faculty already established, and so I began my education again from the standpoint of an administrator. Well, that meant that I started immediately again, going back to Florida State, summers, nights, whenever I could find a course, administration and supervision. So my education comes from the state school. I mean, I got the, but I'm so thankful that I was older and, of course, a pastor and already a graduate of Bob Jones, so I was able to understand and see all of the bad philosophies and so forth, and it really has given me, over the years, a real understanding of both points of view. Now, in 1962, we left the public school and started Santa Rosa Christian School. And this is our 16th year in Santa Rosa Christian Schools. I say that so you understand my background, which is unique, I think, in some ways, because many cases, pastors get their first dose of education when a Christian school, when they start a Christian school in their church. So my situation's a little different in that respect. And of course, that helped tremendously in starting the school and in establishing the school because, first place, everybody in the community knew, we knew what education was all about. We weren't starting cold, and we had, my first faculty were two girls that I had hired into the public school. They were elementary ed graduates from Bob Jones, plus my wife. And that was my first faculty. And by the way, those girls are still with us. They're here at convention day. We went into this thing, and of course, back 16 years ago, there were this thing was just really beginning to break. You know, there were some schools like Pensacola Christian. Dr. Henry Gruby over in Mobile had started about 30 years ago. He was, I tell you, that fellow had foresight in this area of education. He was an unusual man. And he saw this thing and realized the need before most of us were conscious at all of the need. And so from this background, we began the school. Now, I think that there's one area that we need to remember. I hear this quite often as I go from place to place, as I talk to pastors, and I can understand their fears and their concerns, because quite often pastors say, well, look, I don't know anything about education. I'm no educator. Now, I know what they mean. They mean informal education. They haven't had the background, the training, the administration supervision courses. And it gives them sometimes a feeling of insecurity in this area of education, and maybe even sometimes fear and concern, and maybe even feeling inferior and afraid to really tackle this thing and go into it. But we have to remember, and I think if we really understand the role of pastor as it's given in the scripture, education is basic. In other words, pastors are educators. And we don't need to be, as pastors, bashful in this field of education. Now, and sometimes we kind of get, I've seen pastors get pushed around, and because they felt insecure in this area, they didn't know how to deal with principals or administrators that they hired, and then maybe the administrator, you know, feeling, well, the pastor doesn't know, kind of, it makes a difficult situation sometimes. I've seen difficult situations develop in churches partly because I believe that pastors fail to recognize that they are indeed educators of the highest order. Now you see, education, true education, is always scriptural, always biblical, and true knowledge comes from this book. Now, you see, as a matter of fact, the word knowledge in the scripture, for instance, in Philippians 1:9, the word there where it speaks of knowledge, the word is real knowledge, which tells us that there is also a false knowledge, a pseudo knowledge. I like to call it information. You know, the Bible says the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. So you see, don't worry about these PhDs and these fellows that have their degrees and education or anything else that do not have the fear of the Lord, because they don't have any knowledge. Now, they've got a lot of information, a lot of facts, but there's no such thing as knowledge apart from God. It's interesting in Romans 1. That's a good preaching chapter on this business of education. You notice we usually use it in relationship to morals, and it certainly it applies there. But Romans 1 can apply to education. You notice the last thing that they says, there were three steps there. They didn't retain God in their knowledge. And then, get the second one right now, but the third one is, they did not like to retain him in their knowledge. They did not like to retain him in their knowledge. And so they began a process, and that's exactly what public education is today. It's a process of taking God out of education. It's a subtracting process. And it has been since Horace Mann began it. We'll get into that a little later in some of this stuff. So don't be bashful. Don't be afraid to say, I am an educator. Because the rule in Ephesians 4, verse 11, verse 8 here in Ephesians 4 says, he saith, when he ascended upon high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. This is talking about the gifts to the church. And he gave some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastor and teachers. That could be hyphenated there. The role is pastor teacher, see? And a pastor is a teacher. And so a pastor is an educator. Teaching is basic. In the Great Commission, the Lord said, go ye therefore and teach all nations, see? Or disciple, the same word for disciple. Go ye therefore and disciple. And that, there again comes discipline, of course. And as I brought out in my discipline workshop, really, you know, we think of discipline in the classroom as a way to have order so we can teach. But actually, discipline is what we're there for, because discipline is education. It is basic. All right, so we have the commission to teach. We're called to teach. Pastors are teachers. So don't be afraid to say, I know the feeling. I know why pastors say it sometimes. And, you know, I meet them sometimes across the country, and they'll say, I'm scared to death. He said, you know, I don't know anything about education, and I've got to start a school, and we need to have a school, and yet I don't know what to do. I'm really, you know, not versed in this thing of education, and I can certainly appreciate that. But we need to learn everything we can. We need to find out as much as we can. That's one reason why these conventions are so good, to come and share things and get things. If there's some way you could take a course, it would be a helpful course or useful in this thing. It'd be good. Anything you could do to inform yourself. Read, get good books that you can depend on and read. And any way and anything that you can do to inform yourself will be helpful. But don't ever feel that you are not a teacher and an educator, because you are of the highest order. You see, really, the pastors have been the only ones doing any job in Christian education since education was taken out of the hands of the church. So really what we're doing now is bringing it back into the church, and rightly it should be there in the church under the direction of a pastor. Now I tell you, I would have nothing to do, I would not teach or work in a school that was not tied to a local church personally, because that's the way mine's always been. That's the way I give me the opportunity on Sunday to preach to my teachers. As Dr. Bob Seen used to say to us about school, Mordecai Ham, one of those evangelists, he asked him, he said, what if you had a school, what would be one thing that you would think was primary? He said, keep the chapel platform hot. And, of course, we have the opportunity in our church to keep the pulpit hot and the chapel platform for our students and for our teachers. Now, historically, not only just scripturally is the pastor the teacher, but historically that has been true. You see, we have history on our side. This is not something new, but we have history on our side in this area. As a matter of fact, in 1860, there were only 17 universities and colleges in the United States that were not under church control. Now, you see, that's just a little over 100 years ago. All of the great universities of this country were started by churches, started by pastors. They were pastors on the board. The church has always had the burden for education, and rightly so. And so what we really are doing in these days is reclaiming what we gave up a few generations ago. And I've said many times it was a terrible mistake. They bought a bill of goods. People were sold. They said, we're going to give a free public education to every child. Now, that sounded good. Free always appeals, it seems, to Christians. You know, sometimes some of these conservative people that are not Christian people put us to shame in their willingness to put their pocketbook, you know, where their convictions are. But something that we certainly need to teach our people to do, and it certainly costs, but it also is worth it in the cost and the difference. So historically, I want to just share with you, I don't know how much reading or study you've ever done of a fellow named Horace Mann, but we're talking about historically now the business of Christian education. Horace Mann lived from 1796 to 1859. Now, that is an interesting period in history because that's the period that Karl Marx lived in. That period, it's the same period of Huxley. And it's in other words, in every area, it was a period when the seeds that have borne fruit in our generation were planted. Horace Mann was a Unitarian. It's interesting that in May of 1843, now, that period of time, you see, is the time. In 1843, Karl Marx was editor of a liberal newspaper in Germany. Horace Mann went to Germany, studied for 5-6 months under the educators of Germany. See, this is where so much of our liberalism, so much liberalism in theology, so much in education, everything comes out of Europe and especially out of Germany. When he came back to this country, he commended the oral instruction of the way they did it in Europe, but it's two other things that he commended: the word method of teaching reading. Now, you realize that is what we call the look-say method, you know, where you memorize words instead of learn phonetically. Horace Mann picked that up in Europe in 1843. We think that, you see, you know, when I started school in 1930, I was in the first grade, 1930. They were using the look-say method up in North Florida, a rural community like that. I learned it under Baby Ray. You know, Baby Ray has a cat. Baby Ray loves his cat. You know, and Baby Ray has a dog. Baby Ray loves his dog. I didn't know what phonics meant until I was in college. I was 27 or 8 years old before I thought it wasn't something to do with a phonograph. Now, that's the truth. Because that was just something that was, but you see, when I look back and I have to say this, that they did a disservice to me, because I've always had trouble reading with any speed. I have tremendous comprehension. If I read it, I've got it, but I'm just so slow. I mean, you know, I never learned to read rapidly, and I thought for a while that maybe it just because of my mentality, maybe that was as fast as I, but then I got some old report cards I'd forgotten, and you know, I was a pretty good student. A few subjects that made a little trouble in high school, but mostly A's and B's, and you know, and it wasn't a problem. That it was a problem I was not taught properly to read. But you see, Horace Mann brought that idea to this country in 1843. Now, you see, that's a little before our time. Not only that, but the other thing that he said was he commended them in Germany for the abolition of corporal punishment. See? Paddling. So now you remember now, this is before there was a public education system in this country. As a matter of fact, along about 1837, Massachusetts, state of Massachusetts, set up a board of education. He was the first secretary of the board, and he advocated the public school system. Now, I grew up thinking Horace Mann was somebody like George Washington, you know. One of the heroes of our country brought this great institution of education to America. Ignorant America. When just the opposite is true. Here's something we need to understand, that in the inception, the beginnings of public school, there was the seed of death. In other words, the public school didn't start out good and go bad. The seed of death was in it to begin with. Now you say, well, yes, but there have been, great educators and Christians who were educated. Yes, that's right, because this country was basically a Christian nation built upon the Word of God, and it takes a long time to eat that foundation out when it was planted like it was in this nation. You know, we really don't appreciate how strongly and how firmly it was planted. That doesn't mean that everybody was a Christian. But I'll tell you one thing. Everybody believed there was a God and believed the Bible was His Word, and there was no questions about that kind of thing. So it's interesting when we see that. Now, just two or three other things about Horace Mann. He said, if I believed in total depravity, I must, of course, believe in everlasting punishment. But I consider both unworthy of God. Now, he was raised in a Calvinistic church. I don't know if it's Presbyterian or what branch, but it was a very strong Calvinistic church. And he said, my heart is Unitarian, but my nerves are still Calvinistic. He said, on one occasion, I remember the day, the hour, the place, the circumstances, as well as though the event had happened but yesterday, when in an agony of despair, I broke the spell that had bound me, that is this Christian doctrine and teaching. From that day, I began to construct the theory of Christian ethics and doctrine respecting virtue and vice, rewards and penalties, time and eternity, God and His providence, which, with such modifications as advancing age and a wiser wisdom must impart, I still retain and out of which my life has flowed. He was a Unitarian. He hated Jesus Christ, he hated the Word of God, and his goal, as he stated, and this is not a quote, but this is almost, to get the Bible out of the minds of boys and girls. He said, we cannot have a utopia until we do. You cannot bring in the kingdom on earth, the utopia, of course, which has been the humanist goal all through these years. So, you see, understand that public education was established to bring in the humanist goal of heaven on earth. Now, when we understand that, it makes a lot of difference then. We realize, and by the way, there were some preachers who opposed him. The one preacher I read about who opposed him, I forget his name at the present time, but you know what happened to him? They labeled him a bigot, a radical. He was given the works, say, for opposing such a noble and worthy goal as a free education for every child. I mean, who could be opposed? That man would have to be for ignorance, you see. That's what they said. And so he was branded as radical and foolish to oppose such a thing as this. But he saw through Horace Mann. And, of course, any preacher with any knowledge of the Word of God would have, if he wanted to find out. Now, his subject that he wrote when he graduated, that leaves us in his master's degree, the title of his subject was Progressive Character of the Human Race. The Progressive Character of the Human Race. I mean, he was a dedicated Unitarian. There wasn't anything. He was very close to Dr. Channing, who, by the way, if you've ever been to Boston, that old Unitarian church right in the center of town, it's got his name on it. He was a pastor of that church in Boston, Dr. Channing. They were good friends, and he spent much time with him. And there are many other quotes that we give. For instance, believing too, as I do, he said, that the infidel towards God is more open to recovery than the infidel toward man. He, in other words, the man who was not a humanist, you see, in other words, if a man was an infidel toward God, there's hope for him. But if you were an infidel toward man, there was no hope for you, see. Who does not believe in the recuperative power of the race. And he said, only through the young could he work out reforms which must underlie society before the next step in human advancement can be taken. He says, every child should be educated. If not educated by its own father, the state should appoint a father to do it. Now, can you imagine a man wonder he wasn't lynched in 1843 for making such statements as that? See, I would much sooner surrender a portion of the territory of the Commonwealth to an ambitious and aggressive neighbor than I would surrender the minds of its children to the domination of ignorance. That's what he meant by that. All right, so we see then that historically, the church had the job and the responsibility of education. It was in the hands of the pastors. And a fellow suddenly came in the 1830s and 40s, planted the seed of destruction in education. Some generations later, a man named Dewey came along with a system. See, he was the practitioner. Horace Mann was the philosopher, the dreamer. But Dewey was the practitioner. He knew how to put it practically into the school system to make it effective. So he came along. You know, he said, they call me the father of progressive education. He said, they're wrong. Horace Mann is the father of progressive education. That's what Dewey said himself. So he took Dewey's ideas and put them into practice, into a practical way of putting them into the curriculum, you see, to put them into effect. You know, it's interesting that Horace Mann, in his later years, went to Ohio, I believe it was Youngstown, and there was a Unitarian school there. And he had pushed for years for an experiment to prove that man was not a sinner. See, this is what he wanted to establish. And so he took over the school. He got the board to let him take over the school and make drastic changes. Now, here's what he did. Sounds like some of the modern experiments in education. He threw out the rule book. No rules, first thing. No restrictions. Took the fences down that were around the buildings. Took all restraints away. Put students completely on their own. See? Established a democratic school with students completely on their own. There were farmers around the area. There were orchards. And the first year, things didn't go too badly. There were a few minor things. But the second year, things began to fall apart on him. The students began to steal from the farmers' orchards. They began to get into fights downtown. This is a record of situation. And the whole thing began to fall apart. And I don't know whether he lasted 2 or 3 years. It was either in the end of the second year or the beginning of the third year. The board finally took him out and put the fences back up and reestablished the rules and put it back. And Horace Mann went into a retirement, a type of a semi-retirement, and died just a short time later. And actually, it is what the doctors said. There was no physical evidence of any ailment. They killed him. Actually, I think he died of a broken heart. He died of complete, he felt he had failed, and the experiment had failed. He didn't know what and why. He still held on to his beliefs, but it was in 1869, I guess it was, that, forget the date, but anyway, about that period of time that he died. So, you see, this thing was the vision. It was a goal. It was a thing of importance to him. All right, now, there are many practical aspects, of course, as to why the Christian school should be the arm of the church. Things such as the use of the facilities, how they're going to be used. The pastor and the church certainly ought to have control over this aspect because they have to use it for the church and for those functions. And by the way, it makes a great deal of difference how you design a building, if you're going to build a building, if you have a Christian school or if you just have a Sunday school. Now, some churches have been able to build a separate facility completely for their school. Well, I suppose that's ideal. But most of us can't afford that kind of thing. Some pastors have such a local church philosophy till they will not allow, in other words, they build for the Sunday school and let the school adopt. Now, to me, I feel that's not proper. I feel that, I build for the school and let the Sunday school adopt. Because we have school in there 5 days a week. You know, all day. And so the facilities need to be adapted to what is needed for classroom and school. And then I let the Sunday school adapt. Now, I don't think that's any compromise or conviction as far as the role of the church myself, because I look at the school as being, as a matter of fact, if I had to make a choice, which I think we don't have to do, of closing down Sunday school or closing down the day school, I'd close down the Sunday school, because you get a lot more opportunity with a lot more kids to teach the word 5 days a week than you do that 30, 40 minutes that you have on Sunday. So there are many practical aspects as to why the Christian school should be the arm of the church. And then, of course, there comes the legal responsibilities, which many are involved in right now. And this is going to keep mounting and become more and more important. You know, in the cases in Ohio, I know many of you probably have heard David Gibbs speak. If you haven't and he's in the area, you certainly ought to hear him because he can really inform you along this area. The thing that they have been able to uphold in court is the conviction that people have. Not the preferences, but the conviction. Now, the courts uphold religious conviction, but it doesn't uphold religious preferences. And so here the church needs to establish what the religious convictions are throughout the whole thing, the church, the Sunday school, the school, and any other things that they operate. It becomes the pastor's responsibility, you see, to set the standard, to establish with his people and however they work it, as to what the convictions are, because it becomes very important legally if you ever get called on the carpet, you know, or if you ever, you know, have to go to court. Now, some of the churches and schools have separate corporations, and I think they're running into more and more problems. Evidence in Panama City, I think just recently they had to send money for unemployment tax in, whereas churches are exempt in this area. So I think that this is something that we need to be very careful about because there are many legal aspects. It all depends on how much you value the school in one sense, because if you see it as an arm of the church and as basic and important to your ministry, as Brother Hodges brought out the other night, then it becomes very important that we protect it. So there's legal things involved. Now then, the pastor's responsibility, first of all, for goals. You know, a Christian school, you begin with your goals, your direction, what you're going to do, the faculty you have, the standards. These are determined by the goals, what you're after. You see, I use an illustration sometime between a cross pen and a Bic pen. That's a little pencil, but you know, this little 19-cent Bics. Now, if you're going to start a factory for turning out fountain pens, you say, we're going to manufacture fountain pens. All right, the first thing you have to decide is, what kind of fountain pen are we going to manufacture? Are we going to manufacture a 19-cent Bic? Or are we going to manufacture a $5, $10, $12 cross thing? Now, it makes all the difference from here on. See, what is my product? Now, pastor has the vision in this area. What do you want to turn out of your school? What do you want walking across the stage getting diplomas? See, this is basic. You know, this past year, we've had 7 graduating classes, and we constantly work, you know, like you do, to make it better, and quality of students, the quality of education, quality of training, and so forth. And this past year, we graduated 16, in our graduating class. And for the first year, I could hand every student a diploma without breathing a sigh and saying, you know, boy, I sure hate to give that one to that one. And you know what I mean. We've had some that if you were to come in our area and we were to meet them on the street, I'd never tell you they graduated from our school. We got some that look like boogers. I had an old boy that he has dark skin and he's very hairy naturally and curly hair, and he looked like a bear. If I didn't just know him from that appearance, I wouldn't even be able to recognize him. But he, fortunately, is an exception in our graduates. We had 9 in our first graduating class. 3 of them are teaching in Christian schools today. And this past year, I was able to hand each one a diploma and know that the student had a testimony amongst the other students. Some of them not the brightest, some of them not going to set the world on fire. But that's not our concern. We didn't give them those innate abilities and intelligence. That's God's business. Our business is to take what he's put in them and do the best we possibly can with it. And so this is important. Goals. What kind of students do you want? Are you shooting for full-time Christian service? That's what we are. I preach it. I hound it. I preach it in the chapel. I preach it. You know, Dr. Cederholm got me on that. Dr. Cederholm believes that every Christian young person ought to go into full-time Christian service. Amen. I mean, he won't flinch from that. He won't move from that. And you say, Well, maybe the Lord wants somebody. He said, well, if he wants them to be a carpenter or something, he can do that. But I think that, you know, that's his business. But I'm going to preach they ought to be in full-time. He said, if we don't get them out of the Christian schools and churches for filling the pulpits and classrooms of this country, where are we going to get them? Out of the public school? Man, you can't get them there. We've got to depend on these Christian schools. Now, the Lord may use some out of these places and correct them in their philosophies and so forth and use them. But we got to depend on the Christian school. So this is important. The goals, what we want in our graduate, that has to be set by the pastor. The administrators don't set that. That's set by the pastor. What do you want with your graduates? Where are they going? What are you interested in? It may be the same burden of the administrator, and ought to be, but it's got to be primarily the burden of the pastor. The vision has to be there. Without a vision, the people perish. And vision comes under the pastor's rule and responsibility. Philosophy. The philosophy in your school is your responsibility. Philosophy is a word that, you know, sometimes we've been a little afraid of, because so many times philosophy courses and things are so rotten and so bad. But you see, there's a Christian approach of philosophy in the Word of God. And who should know better what that Christian philosophy and approach is but the pastor? And so the pastor ought to know, understand philosophy of education, Christian philosophy, philosophy of discipline, you know, and more than just his innate feelings or something, he ought to study the Word to know and to understand these things. So the philosophy in your school ought to be established by the pastor. His philosophy ought to permeate the school, you see. So we as pastors have great responsibility, and we have to, you know, think about this much, pray about this much, and be sure that our philosophy is right, and that we not have something left over from some training we got somewhere that has spoiled us. All right, then methods. Now, I'm not going to deal on this very much, because I've got a whole hour next period, and if you want to this is an area, though, that I tell you, you see, a lot of people say methods are neutral, and I say that's not right. Now, they're humanist methods, and they're Bible methods. Methods do make a difference. You take David in the ark, the method in which he moved the ark was very important. He went to get the ark, and he used Philistine method. He hauled it in a new cart. You see, he's hauling the ark to Jerusalem. He's doing the right thing, but he did it the wrong way. He used a wrong method to do it. Well, what happened? Well, he used it, reached back to steady it and was smitten. And then, boy, David was all shook up. Well, he's blaming God. Well, you know, boy, the Lord's really here. I'm trying to do something for the Lord. Look what he's done. He's really, you know, he's messed up, messed me up. Well, he went back and did some homework. He got the Word of God out, did some studying, which he should have done before he moved the ark. And then he went back and he hauled it, carried it the way it should be carried, on shoulder with staves through the rings on the side. And God then blessed him, and they came back in Jerusalem rejoicing, you see. It makes a difference. And so you need to know methods. You need to study about those. You need to find out what are good methods and what are Bible methods. Now, this is the pastor. Study Jesus' teaching. This is what we're going to do in this workshop. They show a lot of methods and things that are Bible, scriptural methods. We're also going to show some that are not. So we'll let that go there. Now, standards. Standards in the school are the pastor's responsibility. Now, it may be established by the board with, you know, I mean, they may have a joint thing, okay, we're going to set up our standards. But after all, the head is responsible for the standard. You know, I just brought this law, I stuck it in, I ran across it, and I'll show it to you. You might like this idea. Now, of course, you'd have to do this on the basis of what your standards are, but we hit on this idea, my high school principal did. You always have this trouble about haircuts. How do you want the haircut? Well, we send this home with every boy, every male student. And we've got down here, this is the right way and the wrong way. Now, this is what we want. Now, this may not be just how yours are. You can draw it to suit what yours are, see? But this is the way we want haircut. Well, if we have to warn a student about his hair, we take one of these sheets and we circle. You say, here's the problem. We send it home. See, it's an objective thing. They can look at it. They know what we're shooting for. And we found this to be very helpful. Just like, for instance, we do in a girl's, praise the Lord, that skirts have gone down in recent years. It's one of the greatest blessings. I think the Lord gave us a little respite from the heat, you know, sent a shower of blessing. And so we got a little longer skirts down. It's not quite the problem that it used to be. But we had a kneeling board where with a 1-inch, we said, our rule said 1-inch from the floor and a kneeling on a rigid surface, kneeling upright position. We have a kneeling board. It's an old sink cut out with a 1-inch board on it. We lay it on the floor. Some lady takes a class, you know, just spot checks occasionally, takes them through there and kneels. There it is, an objective check. And standards, you see, the problem about standards so often is they become subjective instead of objective. You try to be objective in enforcing standards. But the pastor is responsible to see that those standards are carried out. If you've got rules on a book that aren't being enforced, take them out or enforce them, because it's not good teaching, it's not good education. It's sure not Christian education to teach students that it's all right to have rules and not enforce them. So standards are very important. In the area of administration, faculty selection, curriculum is going to be used, pastor needs to be in on it. Now, he's certainly going to need some advice and some counsel and some help. And the places that, you know, to get that kind of thing. But don't just turn over the selection of curriculum, the selection of faculty, say, okay, you do that now. I realize that if I was talking to administrators, some of them might get a little peeved about something, saying, but I am pastor and administrator. And I told you, I've been in education for 23 years, been pastoring for 27, and I was public school educator, principal in the public school. And I'm telling you, as a man who knows administration and supervision, my judgment as a pastor is more important than my judgment as an administrator of the type and quality of teacher, faculty member, administration, and so forth that you need and you want in your church. Now, you may go with your principal. You ought to go with your principal. Don't, if you say if he goes off teacher recruiting, go with him. You know, it's a good time to get to know him, be with him a day or two. You say, well, I can't leave my church that much. Listen now, you're going to save yourself some problems, you see. I go to these principals' conferences, and of course, my title's been changed now. I've just changed this past year from principal to president of our school because I now have an able man that I can put as principal. He goes with me now, and I let him do the counseling, him do the talking, you know, and I meet them, and I let him do the talking. I'm transferring this thing to him. But I have the final say. You know, he says, I like this person. I think this person's fine. I believe it'll fill our bill. And if I have spotted something or concerned about something, I'll check it out further, or I'll say, okay, let's go ahead. That looked like a good choice to me. But the final say comes down to the pastor in these areas. This is important. Now, just a minute or two more, and our time is going to be gone. And same things in the area of curriculum. Now, you may not understand all the inner workings of curriculum, but you need to read and study and learn as much as you can. But you do need to know whether that curriculum is a good, sound curriculum. Study it, see if it's scriptural, biblical. And, of course, sometimes there are areas you can't get Christian textbooks in, and then you may need to work with administration and how that can be implemented. In other words, how the teacher can use that and take out those things that are a problem and so forth. Then this last point, the pastor as the spiritual leader. You ought to be in on faculty meetings. Maybe not all the time, but you ought to get in on faculty meetings. Sit in on them. Take a little time for devotion and prayer. You lead that part of it, and then turn it over to the administrator. Do the other. Let them. You be up there and see that you're there. See, that you're the pastor. Then chapel, preach in chapel as much as you can. Now, in my school, Tuesdays and Thursdays, we have 4 days a week. My days when I'm there are always Tuesdays and Thursdays. Now I don't Monday because preaching all day Sunday. I sometimes like to lay off on Monday morning from the chapel. And Friday sometimes I have to be gone or something, thing like that for weekend. So I always say Tuesday and Thursdays, my days when I'm there, I'm preaching in chapel. And then we bring in pastors or other people from here, you know, that we can, the good men, to fill the chapel. But we want a hot chapel platform. Preach, man. Don't get up there and try to be a lecturer or talker. Get up there and stomp and romp and tear and preach. I mean, just like you had in your church. And preach against sin. And hit it hard and lay it on the line. I mean, you know, like Dr. Bob used to say to us, brother, it's a privilege to be here. It's not your right to be here. It's a privilege to be in this school. Now, if you don't like it around here and you can't relate, you can't get settled and you can't get, then pack up your dirty duds and head it. Move it. Preach. And you'll solve so many problems right there in that pulpit. So the chapel is very basic and important. And then I think it's important for pastors to be concerned about things like this convention. And I think it's important for pastors to be at conventions when they can. I realize sometimes they can't always make it, but you need to try to make it. Set the time up in your schedule and go with those teachers. Be there at the convention with them. Let them see that you're there and you're interested and you're getting it. It'll mean so much more to them, because if they don't feel that you are concerned or interested about it, it's going to mean very little to them. Be sure they attend every session. Don't let them take off to Disney World when everything's going on. If they got time tomorrow or something before they go back home, fine. But we're here for workshop. We're here to get what's here. You be in the sessions, get them in the sessions. Have a meeting with them before and say, okay, who's going to this session? Okay, who's going to this session? Try to get somebody in every session, every time, if you got that many people, to cover everything that's there. You get back home, back in the meetings, let them talk about it, report about it. Say, what'd you find is interesting? Share what you got there. And make the conventions important, you see. That's the pastor's role in this area. All right. Father, we thank thee for this time we've had together. We thank thee for the opportunity today you've given us. Help us to do a good job in our schools. We pray in Jesus' name, amen.